Good morning, everyone. It's probably for the best that I can't show my PowerPoint, because you'll all just have to, every one of you will have to open your Bibles and turn to the scripture, so that's great, including me up here. So that's great. I'm going to be jumping around a lot today, so I guess you'll just have to, we'll see who can turn the fastest. this morning we are in our second week going through the book of Proverbs. Gene got us started last week with a great introduction. Oh, yes, awesome. Way to go, guys. Gene got us started last week with an introduction to this series we're going to be doing that's going to go through December. Going through the book of Proverbs, and today I'm going to be talking about the theme of wisdom in this book. And I have a little confession to make. When I was told that the next series was going to be in this book, I was a little apprehensive. I'm embarrassed to say it's probably been years since I picked up Proverbs. It's a great book, and this is probably for the best, because it got me back into Proverbs, and because while it's written in a way that I just personally find hard to follow, to get into, it's a really important part of the Bible. It's a really important part of God's revelation, and in a really irreplaceable window into how we ought to live our lives. So this was a great chance for me to kind of rediscover Proverbs a little bit, and I hope you can follow along with that with me this morning, and maybe do a little bit of rediscovering yourself. My goal this morning is pretty simple: to just define wisdom, biblical wisdom, what it is, where it comes from, and then to examine what that really means for you and me as we live our lives. The truth is, you can read Proverbs as a collection of nice moral sayings that will help you live your life. Just like a lot of other wisdom books in ancient history and world religions, or like modern self-help books. But there are certain key passages in Proverbs that really set it apart, that give a proper frame to all the descriptions of good ways to live your life. Probably the key verse in the whole book, and one I'm sure we'll all return to several times in this series, is chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I hope I'm not treading too much on Mike's topic next week. Actually, I kind of like that I'm the second of this series, because I'm probably going to step on everyone's sermon a little bit in this next series, but sorry, guys. But anyway, the fear of the Lord, you really can't talk about wisdom in Proverbs without talking about this. They're really inseparable. And unlike any human religion or belief system, our definition of wisdom is fundamentally personal. It doesn't begin with just surface-level observations about life, you know, how to get along with people, how to get along in society, but rather a person, the person who started it all and continues to hold our life in his hands every day. But as we'll discover in Proverbs, it's not in our nature to our sinful nature to learn wisdom from this person. And wisdom is as much a relentless pursuit as it is a one-time choice. So we'll talk about that. But to unpack the statement, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," and give it a little background, I want to turn to a passage in chapter 8 that really beautifully describes the origin of wisdom. The writer here, so this is chapter 8, verse 22. Earlier in the chapter, the writer has personified wisdom. So he's using a literary device called personification, where you take this abstract quality and you describe it like it's a person in order to help the reader or the listener understand. So this is wisdom speaking. And I normally personally prefer the NIV, but I chose the ESV for this particular passage because it just brings out the meaning a little more clearly, a little less confusing. So, chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world." Verse 27, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." Wisdom is not something external to God. It's an intimate part of his person, his character. And so when Yahweh spoke his physical creation into being from nothing into something back in Genesis 1, there was no way that his wisdom would not be displayed, manifested, brought forth, revealed as part of that. It was woven into the fabric of the universe he designed. It was inescapable. It was everywhere. It was impossible to miss. On this word in verse, back in 20, that first verse, "The Lord possessed me." So talking about that word possessed, T.T. Perrone talks about it this way. He says, "It is impossible to understand the word as indicating that wisdom ever had a beginning or was ever, properly speaking, created. Wisdom is inseparable from any worthy conception of him who is the only wise God, 1 Timothy 1, and therefore is like him from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90. So, wisdom comes from the Creator. To know it is to know him. So that's the origin of wisdom. That's where it comes from. What do I do with that? What does that mean for my day-to-day? Well, what does the scripture tell us? Back in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the writer states, and I'm returning to the NIV here, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech." And then some very similar passage in chapter 8. "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud." Before we get into what this personified Lady Wisdom has to say, I just want you to notice the patterns in these two introductions. It says she is out in the open, in the public square, on top of the wall, at the city gate, the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, beside the gate, at the entrance. I tried to highlight those. So whatever this woman has to say to us, this is not some high-minded, obscure, hypothetical knowledge. No, this is wisdom for daily life. This isn't just for the pulpit. This is for the marketplace. This is for the workplace. As one of my favorite pastors and old British preacher, Dick Lucas, puts it, this isn't just wisdom for Sunday morning, it's for Monday morning. The intention of Proverbs isn't, generally speaking, to remove us from our daily human existence, but rather to infuse those rhythms and those daily interactions with his wisdom. his way of living that he originally intended for us. Now, the Lord, in giving us the book of Proverbs, he isn't content to just give us some cute moral tips, that this is not fortune cookie wisdom. In these two passages right here in chapters 1 and 8 by Lady Wisdom, talking about Lady Wisdom, I would just want you to notice also the verbs. It says, she calls aloud, raises her voice, cries out, makes her speech, she takes her stand. Do you sense the urgency here? And I have to ask, if wisdom is so great, if it's so life-saving, if it's more precious than silver, choice gold, rubies, if nothing you desire can compare with her, if it gives riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity, then why does it require so much yelling? Why all the yelling? Well, the truth is, wisdom isn't natural to us. Even though, as we talked about, our world, our universe, life was originally brought into being, permeated with the Creator's wisdom, we brought sin into that. Proverbs presents the opposite of the wise person as the fool. We're all fools. We don't inherently like God's good design. We think we know better. In our pride, we think we can define what is wise, what is good, what's valuable, what's worth pursuing. But at the end of the day, it's a dead end. And God, in his kindness, makes his earnest appeal to us. He pleads with us to get back to the right path, to return to what is true and real. In our natural human state, it's like we're all walking around blindfolded. And when God expounds to us the benefits of wisdom, like when he says wisdom is more precious than rubies, he's offering to remove the mask from our eyes and reveal to us the actual purpose of our life. But we keep wanting to put the mask back on and return to our foolishness. I love these words by a German theologian, Gerhard von Rad. He says, wisdom, according to the Bible, is competence with regard to the realities of life, how things really happen, how things really are, and knowing what I should do about it. Competence with regard to the realities of life, how things really happen, how things really are, and knowing what I should do about it. To be wise is to go about your days with the mindset of what is behind the superficial, the surface level, behind our distractions, our many idols, our busyness, our selfish pursuits, hence the yelling. God wants us to perceive his purpose and his work happening all around us, right amidst our daily life, and let that shape and mold our character, our priorities, how we treat others. The flip side of this is the fool, the one who doesn't pursue wisdom. Back in chapter 1, it says in verse 30, since, and again, this is wisdom speaking again, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. The problem with the fool is that he or she is, at the most fundamental level, incompetent for what life actually is. In these passages, it's also called, there's so many synonyms in Proverbs, many, many different ways of describing things, but this is also called being simple, hating knowledge, wickedness, crookedness, perverseness, pride, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. But Proverbs takes all those things and defines them something like a funnel. And the funnel could be called incompetence. Living your life with these traits, it may work for a while, But eventually, ultimately, that kind of life doesn't work in this world that a sovereign creator made. The longer you persist in ignoring wisdom's appeal, the more you will, in some way, shape, or form, experience breakdown in life, dysfunction, disintegration. Life works less and less well. When you continue trying to live as if, for example, perpetual unending anger is okay, or lust or adultery is perfectly fine, or not loving that hard-to-love person in your life is okay, or living out a homosexual lifestyle is okay, or laziness, gluttony, envy are okay, and you make no effort to at least struggle in the direction of wisdom, well, there are costs. Proverbs tells us that maybe not right away, but in time, the gears get caught. Smoke starts coming out of the engine. Your relationships suffer. You're alienated from others. And to return to my analogy, the funnel leads one place, ultimately, Proverbs tells us, and that is death. In verse 32, it says, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." The Bible is very clear that sin ultimately leads to death. And this isn't just kind of moralistic finger wagging. It's just the reality of existence in a world that we didn't create. At the end of the day, it's God's world. We just live in it. But Proverbs gives a promise of hope. In the next verse, it says, "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." And in chapter 9, right after it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right after that verse, it says in verses 11 and 12, "For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." So this book puts before us two paths, and that's my background picture. I don't know if any of you can see that, but it's supposed to be two paths. Anyway, but this book puts before us two paths, one of wisdom that leads to life, one of foolishness that leads to death. It's important to remember that both of those are long roads. Let's talk about the road of wisdom. Going to chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, it says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown." And then in chapter 8, verse 17, wisdom speaking, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." I love the first line there of chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It sounds redundant, right? Well, the idea is that wisdom must be sought. It must be chased after. The language in these verses, it's almost like that of a man pursuing a woman he loves. At least in our society, a man in love doesn't just decide that he loves a woman, tells her he wants to marry her, and that's that. No, he has to persevere. He has to work at it. And sometimes it takes a long time. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's a really important reality in the fast-paced instant gratification world we live in today. There's no app for wisdom, at least biblical wisdom, And it's also more than just simple techniques taught by a therapist or a counselor. Wisdom is a long, bumpy road. It's developed over long timescales. It's a precious metal forged in the fire of experience. And the wisdom of Proverbs isn't just a viewpoint, it's a continual act of will. Little decision after little decision after little decision, year over year over year, decade over decade over decade, to pursue a greater understanding of God's will for life, for my life, and to live accordingly. And the hope that Proverbs gives is that the path of wisdom, the call or appeal of wisdom, is continually before us. And even if we've gone way too far down the path of foolishness, there is a better way open to us, and we can move in the direction of the light. Now, at this point, when we talk about the benefits of wisdom, the consequences of foolishness, because Proverbs is just again and again says these good things will happen to you if you're wise, these bad things will happen to you if you're foolish. At this point, many, at least in our Western society, may object that the cause and effect they so often don't work that way. It's not that simple. Many of us might read these promises in Proverbs and we feel like, some of you may say something like, you know, I pursue wisdom every day. I'm constantly striving to be that person who fits with God's design. And I'm even pretty sure that I'm generally living within God's will for me. And yet, to all appearances, my life is chaos. You may feel more like that person in chapter 1, verse 26, who Lady Wisdom laughs at, overtaken by calamity like a storm, drowning in disaster, distress, and trouble. You may feel like, are God's promises really reliable? Do you feel that way today? Do you struggle to accept the assurances that Proverbs gives? Well, first of all, what's unambiguously true is that a genuine, wholehearted chasing after of wisdom, as described in Proverbs, will, if nothing else, make those kinds of disaster, distress, trouble generally less likely than if we always just lounge around in foolishness. I think we can all agree that we as humans are very prone to self-inflicted calamity, you know, through our lack of wisdom, through our lack of interest in wisdom, and Proverbs helps us avoid that. But there's a more important point that we read in this book, and you can find it in these verses, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. When it says trust in the Lord, that's closely linked to the fear of the Lord that we've been talking about. That is the beginning of wisdom. And what this verse promises is not earthly, physical, financial, material blessing, but rather the clarity of greater purpose. Of a greater purpose, a greater goal that we're working towards beyond the surface, beyond appearances. In chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." It's a process. "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Proverbs makes a distinction between growing confusion and peril on one hand versus safety and growing certainty on the other. That may not sound reassuring when you're in the trenches of suffering. We're not promised certainty every moment of every day, but even if we pursue wisdom and life is still hard, we can keep coming back to this overarching assurance that God is at work through us and around us. Now, there's one aspect of wisdom that I want to especially draw out this morning. It's in some ways kind of a prerequisite, a trait that you have to have in order to start pursuing God's way, and that is the imperative to listen. Remember all those verbs that we highlighted describing what Lady Wisdom does? The text says over and over again, she calls aloud, raises her voice, cries out, makes her speech, I will pour out my thoughts to you. Well, what do those suggest one does in response? Stop what you're doing and listen. Hear and pay attention. Take notice. We'll never be wise people if we don't know how to listen. Now, I want to qualify that, particularly in our modern world with the media and entertainment and the internet, talk radio, social media. We have so many voices blaring in our ear, and it is important to know what to not listen to, what voices to tune out. With that said, some of us don't listen to anyone at all or anything at all, and that's not actually a good biblical characteristic to have. You may have heard people say, well, I don't need that negativity in my life, or, well, haters gonna hate, or, you know, I just do what I want. I don't listen to anyone. We live in an individualistic age, and it's vital that we know how to listen. In chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. These verses address the one doing the talking, but they're actually about the one being talked to. If we're ever going to have wisdom, we need to be open to correction. Our culture in America today says, just be yourself. The wisdom of Proverbs says, learn and change. There needs to be at least one godly voice in my life that I'm listening to, that I will accept truth from, solicited or unsolicited. On a personal note, my wife, Stephanie, is one of the wisest people I know. So many times I will misread a situation, just something that happens in life. I'll overreact to something or underreact, and I have a conversation with her about it. She has a slightly different reaction, and she turns out to be right. I love her mind. The Lord definitely uses her as a vessel of wisdom in my life. Maybe I'm taking scripture out of context, but her godly wisdom is truly a garland to grace my head and a glorious crown. So, as a side note, men, listen to your wives, and not just wives, to any of the important godly women in your life. They have great wisdom if we have the ears to hear it. So now, we talked about how wisdom comes from God, comes from his character. The book of Proverbs was a great gift to the people of Solomon's time. But God's ultimate intention wasn't just to give us a book, but rather himself. We read Proverbs 8 about how wisdom was there at the beginning of everything. But there was actually one who was there alongside God the Father, who delighted in his creation and upholds it and sustains it to this day, and that's Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And Paul also described Jesus this way in Colossians 2, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And John 1, beginning of that gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, if wisdom were a person, it would be Jesus. And that very Jesus came down, became one of us, and showed us the way back to God. And all of our folly, our accumulated sin and wickedness and foolishness, stupidity, that was a stench in God's nostrils and demanded punishment, was paid for by Jesus at the cross. He let his creation kill him, but then he rose from the dead and made a way to be reconciled to our Creator. So now today, we know that pursuing wisdom and pursuing Jesus are one and the same. How amazing is that? We've talked a lot about kind of the personal benefits of wisdom, but it's ultimately not just for me as an individual. Way back at the beginning, like we read in Proverbs 8, when wisdom rejoiced at God's side, so to speak, God planted the first humans, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, and they walked with him, and they were in perfect unison with God. But they sinned, and they were thrown out, and God's perfect world was marred. But his plan to redeem what he made began with his call and shaping of a people unto himself, a people like himself, and then to bless the rest of humanity through that people. So the reason I say that is we need to realize that as we read Proverbs, that the unsaved world around us, whether they realize or not, they need us to pursue wisdom. They need to see the glimpse of Eden that we can offer if we are humbling ourselves before God, listening to his voice, trusting him, letting him change us. If we're living life that way, then the wonderful, amazing message that God speaks through us is that life is not, in fact, just a playground for our selfish pursuits, but rather a journey back to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Proverbs. Thank you that even though we sin and we like to stick to our foolishness, you pursue us, and so now we can pursue you. We ask you to open our eyes to see through the superficial and the surface level for what you really intend for our lives, to see the people that you really intend for us to be. Change us, Lord. Help us to hear your voice and love you more this week. Grant us wisdom, Father. In your name, amen.